So Acts chapter 17 and reading from verse 16 through to the end of that chapter, verse 34, 35. So Paul has been taken to Athens and he's waiting for his friends. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul's preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking of it and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thanks, Tim. Great, let's pray. Let's see what we can learn from this. Dear Lord, thank you for everything that we read in your Bible, Lord. Remind us that your word is true and your word is instructive and your word has the power to change our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning. Amen. This is a fascinating little passage here. Slightly different pretty much to everything else in Acts. But just a quick reminder of where we are. As we see from the reading, now remember Paul is travelling on his second missionary trip and he's working his way down through Macedonia there into Greece, and he's now in Athens, being chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, and he's gone down to Athens now, the heart of the Greek culture. And he finds a synagogue there, but the bulk of what we're reading here is that uniquely now he's talking in the town square, the town hall, the place where they debate. And we see throughout this trip that Paul has gone to the synagogues first, gone to those who have an understanding of who God is, and he's laying out for them in the scriptures, just like a table of food, laying out for them the evidence in front of them. This is what the scripture says. is true about Jesus, what it means to you. There it is in front of you. Are you going to tuck in and eat, or are you going to reject it? This is what he's been doing as he's been going around. As we said, he's been chased by the mob from place to place. And now we see here what he does is a classic example of apologetics. This is the masterclass of apologetics. Hands up if we know apologetics. What that word means, have we heard of that word? Yes? A few, right, let's have a quick understanding. Apologetics, you might be surprised to understand. It's where we get from the Greek, apologia, and it just means defence or answer. That's what it means, and it's often used in Christian circles. So Paul is giving a defence of the Christian faith, of who Jesus is, or an answer. And this is something that we're all charged with doing. So apologetics is a defence or an answer for Christianity. And we're actually all charged to do this. We're not charged to go out and be debaters in this way. But we should all have within us an answer. That's the same word. So, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an apologia to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. All of us should have in our own head, why do we follow God? Why would someone, if someone said to us, why are you a follower of Christ? Well, let me tell you. We don't have to give some great big elaborate philosophical presentation, but why am I following Christ? And most of the time it should be as simple as, well, he revealed to me that I was a wretched sinner and I knew only forgiveness and redemption was in. Simple as that. But what Paul does here is the masterclass to apologetics. Apologetics, right, let me go back. There's two brands of apologetics. Evidential apologetics or presuppositional. Evidential or presuppositional. Basically, one is on the front foot and one is on the back foot. So one is more of a, let me tell you what life is. Okay, that's the presuppositional. So I am going from the presupposition, the point of the Bible's true, there is a God. That's not even up for debate. Let me show you how the world makes sense in light of that. The evidential is defensive on the back foot. So from what you've studied in science and from what you see in people and from what you may be experiencing in your life, let me use those things to show you how the Bible and God makes most sense of the world. That's the two brands. And Paul actually uses a bit of both here. So what we've seen is he's going around Athens now. And just as a quick note, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. That doesn't really come across enough in our English, the translation. He felt physically ill. That's what that means, that Greek. He felt physically ill. He was so disgusted at what he saw. And what did he see? Well, he went round and he just saw fake God after fake God after fake God after fake God. All these idols. We've got actual footage here from Athens at that point. We see what's happening-ish. And so Paul's debating. He says, I've gone around your town and I can see that you're obsessed with higher deities. Okay? So what he's done here, and this is why it's classic apologetics. He's saying, right, what's the situation? What's their gripe? Or what's the obstacle they're trying to get over? Or what's the thing that they're grappling with? And Paul says, I can see that you know there's a higher deity out there. You know there's a God of some sort. And you're so ignorant of it. In fact, you even have an altar to an unknown God. So just to hedge your bets, you've even created a blank altar just in case there's a deity that you haven't appeased. Okay, this is what he's doing. So verse 23, this is where he starts. He says, verse 23, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very things that you worship. And he goes, great, brilliant. I'm glad that's the situation. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to show you what life is, what the world is like. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to answer three questions for them. What is God? How can we know him? And the important thing, why does that matter? This is what he's going to do with them. What is God? Let's have a look at that first. Verse 24, he's saying, thank you for showing me that you need help. Let me explain to you. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. This is where he's starting. There's one God who made everything, everything you see. And what this God is, he's not like humans. He doesn't live in temples or houses or need a chariot and a horse. And nor is he restricted. So he's not restricted to one temple that you built somewhere. He's the God that's made everything and is everywhere. Verse 25. And, here's the key thing, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath. And this is the key thing. This is what will have blown their minds away. God, the true God, is self-existing. And this is the essence of false religion. False religion is, I need to appease this deity so he gives me favours back. As long as I present my sacrifices, I'm okay. And this is what the Athenians were doing. Just to be sure, I'm going to create an altar to a god that might or might not exist, an unknown one, just so I put that god in my favour too. And what Paul's blowing their mind with is, the true God is not served by human hands. There's nothing you can do to God to put him in your debt. And this is the essence of who God is. God is not God just because he created everything. He's God regardless of whether we're here or not. He is God. And the question is, what are we going to do about that? There's nothing we can do to earn his favour. He gives us life. Our existence is not what makes him God. So he's not dependent on us. That is the true God, says Paul. And how can we know him? How can we know him then? How do we know that is the true God? Verse 26. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. From one man we all come. Again, this would have blown their mind away. We're one race. This is what Paul's saying. We're one race. We've come from one ancestor made by God. Everything we see has God's handiwork in it. It's used the same building blocks. Why wouldn't you? When something's perfect, initially perfect, why wouldn't you use those same building blocks everywhere? So we can see from the complexity of us and life that we've been made. And we know that because we're irreducibly complex. We can't remove any part of our DNA and somehow be less human than we were. It's either all of it there or none of it. You cannot reduce the complexity of humans. And we're clearly designed. Everything around us is clearly designed. And this would be the case for everything. If when the astronauts first got on the moon, and I've used this before, I think maybe on the Christmas scene, if they got to the moon and they found a can of Coke on the moon, they wouldn't think, wow, look at that, the moon's produced a can of Coke. No, they'd say, well, someone's been here before because someone's had to make that can of Coke. And this is what Paul's showing them. You look around on the world, and this is so clear today. We look around on the world, we see something so unbelievably complex, and for some reason we think it's made itself out of nothing. We're completely different. This is what Paul's saying. As humans, we're made in God's image. We're rational creatures. We have a mind and a conscience that can think, can reason with things. We're totally different from the animals. When we look at the animals, we see they are completely different. They do not have what makes us in essence human, a soul, an eternal soul. So we know just by looking at each other, we can see God's craftsmanship, his signature within us. How can we know him? Because we're irreducibly complex. We're clearly being made by one person, all people, with God's signature in us. That's that rational mind. To be made in the image of God, that's what it means, is to have a mind that can reason and think. And that's why God placed man over the world to rule it and subdue it. And of course, sin has spoilt that. This is such an important verse, verse 26. From one man he made all the nations. One man. And this is why evolution is just not compatible with the Bible. Our sin, the sin that we inherit, the guilt we inherit from the one man, because we're all from one human nature, means we all inherit that sin. And we're all inclined to sin. That's been imputed to us. And the only way we're saved is by the righteousness of Christ imputed into us in the same way. If we've come from different ancestors, different natures, then you need more than one Christ. One man we came from, because sin came through one man and righteousness comes through the second Adam. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. How do we know that there's God? We see it in each other and we see it in the complexity of life. This is what Paul's saying to him. And it's from that is how we get the value of life. If we take God, we take the Creator out of the picture, then life has no value. And that's what we see today. The value of life is diminished more and more. Remember, before Christmas, I put up that great article from the BBC. There's always endless amount you can use from the BBC. And the BBC are campaigning for the fact that we need more protection for trees. Because the Sycamore Gap, the Robin Hood tree, was felled up at Hadrian's Wall. We need more protection for trees. It's a dreadful thing. And the same week, we passed the euthanasia bill and abortion up to birth. We value trees more than humans, because we live in a world that doesn't value life, because we live in a world that doesn't care for God. And if there is no God, there is no value to life. We're just stardust. Paul's saying, no, we're irreducibly complex, clearly designed with God's signature in us that gives us value and shows where we came from. And we also know, how can we know? And we know that life is ordered. Life is ordered. Verse 26, second half. So he's made all people from one man that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. Life is ordered. It's not just random chance. Life isn't like a roulette table or whatever this game is with the dice, trying to get sixes or something. I have no idea what that is. Life isn't like that. There's someone over this. Our days are known. Where we live is known. Under which circumstances, in which country, is known and directed by the one God. Even the boundaries are dictated by God, not by man. The one true God. And this tells us that someone is clearly in charge. Verse 27. God did this. God directed, made, ordered everything. Verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God is in charge. The one in charge who's ordered everything. And that should make us realize and understand how insignificant we are. You can't even pick out cities on that, let alone streets or houses or people. We are so insignificant in terms of how the world operates. Yet we think We control everything. Paul's saying, God is the one person in control who ordains everything. And he's not far from us. He's a personal God. He's not this picture of a God of this giant clockmaker who back in time made this clock, wound it up, and then just lets it go. That's not what the world or creation is. It's not like a clock that's just ticking away on its own. God is actively involved in our lives. How do we know that? How do we know he's a personal God? Because he came down to live with us. That's what he's saying. God did this. Verse 27, God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And this is in such sharp contrast to all the Greek gods and the Roman gods, who are these impersonal, angry deities with no real name, no way of knowing them, no idea who's in overall charge, which one of the gods is in charge. Well, none of them, they just fight with each other. And you can't know them. Paul's saying, the one true God can be known in all these things. The one true God calls us his offspring because he made us. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is what's so clever by Paul. He says, let me even use some of your poets, what some of your poets have said, that marry up with the Bible unwittingly. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. We are his offspring, totally dependent on him, just like a child with their parent, totally dependent on him, but in a good way. So why does that matter? Now for the crunch part. Paul's saying, I've presented you what the reality is. I've corrected your error. I've showed you from what's around you what is truth and reality. Why does it matter? Why is it so important that we know who God is? Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. So we need to know who God is in order to know how to react to him. So we mustn't see God as a man-made creation, someone who's just confined to a statue, a piece of gold or a piece of silver. That's forming God in our image. We need to understand who the true God is to know how to respond. And what we should respond with is praise and thanks. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And we are his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. We're to praise him because he's the one true God. We're to thank him because our life is utterly dependent on him and from him. And we're to obey him. That's what he's saying in verse 29. We're to obey him. He's not the God that we create. He's the God that created us. Therefore, we obey him. And this is understanding the correct order of life. And one of the biggest issues today is that man thinks man is a God. Man thinks we can control the world. We can control our lives, our health. And we forget, no, God is God and we're the creatures. And so when we get that distinction mixed up is when everything goes wrong. When we think that we can make God to be whatever we want, that's when everything goes wrong. He's not a divine being like gold or silver stone. We can't make him. And the reason that this is so important is verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to repent. Look what the Athenians had. Paul's saying, everything you've got here is wrong. You're close. You know there's something out there. And it looks like you're trying to find out what it is. But you've got it horribly wrong. Because you've made gods that you can control. And by doing that, you're turning your back on the true God. And Paul's saying, in the past, God's overlooked this. But now is the time to repent, to say sorry. Because this is the essence of sin. So there's sin, which we're all guilty of. And then from that come our sins. But what sin is this. Sin is saying, I'm God, not the true God. And then from that, we then decide what is right and wrong. That's the sins. Paul's saying, we need to repent of sin, the essence of what it means to be a fallen person, which we all are. We need to say sorry to God for living as gods ourselves, as opposed to for him. We need to say sorry to God for shaping him to be our servant and understanding that he shapes us to be his servant. Praise him, thank him, obey him, and repent to him. And this is why it really matters. Verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Here's the dividing line. This is why it really matters. If we're not praising him, thanking him, obeying him, and repenting to him, if we're not in that camp, understanding we are wrong and God is right, then we face judgment by him. This is what Paul's doing. This is why it's so important. Paul's not just gone there to say, hey guys, let me just beat you over the head with a stick and show how you're wrong. No, what he's doing is, guys, what you're doing has grave eternal dangers. You're on the wrong road. Let me put you on the right road so that you know what true life is. And it's all about Jesus. Look at the end of verse 18, back at the start of our reading. Right at the end of verse 18. So they're moaning about him. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. There's the dividing line. That's the dividing line between facing judgment by him or living for him. It's all in Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who came down. That's how we know there's a God. He came down to die for us, for our rejection of him. And he rose again to give us life for those trusting in him. So for those who are trusting in him, who've repented to him, who obey him, who thank him, who praise him, for those in that camp, judgment day holds no fear whatsoever. If we're trusting in Jesus, knowing the one true God, then that day holds no fear. That's why he came now, to save those who've repented to him. But without that, we still face judgment. And this is the loving thing that Paul is doing. You guys are at the moment going to face judgment. Let me explain to you how you can know the true God and know eternal life. And I'm going to do that, guys, just by walking around your city and seeing where you've got things mixed up. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Because the answer to Christianity, the apologia, the apologetics, the defence, the answer, all the answers of Christianity are in Jesus. That is the answer to Christianity. That is the answer to life itself. To flourish as a human, to live as we've been made to live, is to know and to follow Jesus by faith and repentance. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. That's what it means to be human. Because our very being comes from him. And at its most basic level, if we reject the source of life, then all we can do is invite death. But not an instant death, an eternal death, eternal punishment. If we reject life, we only invite in death. If we embrace life in Jesus, we invite in eternal life. And this is why it matters. And how much does it matter? We can only understand how much it matters from what it means to us. But how much does it matter that we understand that? How much does it matter that we know God? Well, God sent his son to die for us so that we could know him and live. That's how much it matters. He didn't send a hailstorm or a tornado to rouse up a dead people. He sent his son who took the punishment for our sin. That's how much it matters. And the only thing we've got to do is repent and follow him, trusting that our life is secure in him. The answer to Christianity, the answer to life, is Jesus. And this is what Paul's laid out just from walking around their city in a couple of days. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that you are the one true God. And Lord, that you've made yourself known to us. Primarily in Jesus, coming down to live for us, to die for us, to rise again, to give us life. But Lord, we also have the great privilege of having your word, the entirety of everything that you've wanted to say to us. And we can know you in scripture as well. So Lord, as we look around our life and the world, help us to be reminded of your patience, because you've made everyone, you've made everything, and the whole world has turned its back on you. And yet, Lord, you've patiently waited for us to turn back to you because you sent Jesus. You've made that way. So Lord, help us to give thanks if we're trusting in you. Help us to give thanks for that redemption in Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who are still on that journey, still working out what life means. Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts and minds to the reality of Jesus, the answer to all the questions of life. Amen.